My Faith at Work with Simon Ward.
I'm delighted to welcome our guest today, Graham Roberts. Graham, I can't help but notice you are educated in London, ministered in Dorset and Devon, and are now based in Cornwall. Is there something about the setting sun that beckons you, come west?
Well, I'm not sure about come west, but I've always loved the sea. And there was a possibility of getting a job in the Midlands at one point. And I just felt so trapped. And I just felt, I don't think this is the right place. So actually being reasonably near the sea has been a great joy and something that I've really loved.
I know what you mean. I was brought up on the South Coast, so I love the smell of the sea air. Now, Graham, taking you back to the early part of your story, what were some of your early memories?
Well, I was brought up in northwest London. My parents were both teachers. Dad was a head of a junior school, and Mum was deputy head of a comprehensive. I have a sister who's 18 months younger than me, and we got on really well. We backed onto a suburban farm. So the bizarre thing was we were well within the M25, but actually we backed onto this farm and it was beautiful to go and explore as children. At the age of 8, I had a big decision to make. Do I join the Cub Scouts or do I join a church choir? And I have to say that my motivation was pretty grim, really. I got paid for being in the choir and I had to pay to be in the Cubs. So the choir got it. And I loved that. It was really lovely to go week by week. There were a good bunch of people that I was with. And I did that until going off to boarding school at the age of 13.
How'd you get on at school? Were you any good in the classroom?
I wasn't a very sporty kind of person, but academically reasonable. I had planned to join the Navy as an engineer, and so I chose as my A-levels maths, physics and applied mechanics. And I think really those, shall we say, weren't a primary gifting. And I did struggle with those, but I did love that idea of the Navy. Interestingly, my parents said when thinking about a job, they asked a very wise question. They said, make a list of all you want out of a job and spend about a week making that list. And then once you're happy with that, then match jobs to that list. I thought, that's just so good. So on my list, having been brought up in northwest London, and I wanted a job which changed within itself. I didn't want an office job. I didn't want to commute. And I wanted a job with people. And I'd wanted to teach for years and years, but I thought that actually that wouldn't necessarily mean moving out of suburbia. And I joined the naval section at school and I loved what I saw. And so I went through the Admiralty Interview Board and was accepted.
My dad was in the Navy. I went off to try and join the army. They didn't want me, so I ended up working the world of fashion. Our stories go in totally different directions, don't they? Just out of interest, Graham, that sounds quite a lot of in-depth thought for somebody who must have been a teenager at the time.
That was about the age of 14, 15, that kind of thing. And interestingly, around that time, there was a lot of things happening faith-wise. I kept going to church because I just felt that it was good to go to church, to get washed off and have another go next week. I think that was about where I would peg things. I was confirmed. I believed that there was a God. But then I was invited to these God Squad meetings and they were interesting. They killed an hour. The coffee was free, which again was a big thing. And some weeks beforehand, I'd met this Hungarian refugee, a guy called Joseph. He had an awful life. His job was to clean all the loos and do a bit of gardening. His sister said that she wanted to move out from Hungary and really longed to set up home in the UK with this guy, Joseph. And he sent out pretty well all his money, and that was the last he heard of her. And there were just many, many disappointments. And yet he was the happiest bloke around. And it really confused me. I thought, how can you be doing all this stuff and yet be singing these songs and have all this brightness? And I asked him one day, I said, Joseph, what is it that makes you so happy? And he leant on his broom and he said through his late 60s eyes, weather-beaten face, I'll tell you, Graham, since you've asked, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, grief, is that the time? And I avoided him like the plague for the next few weeks. There was something about him. And I thought, what is it? There's something here. Anyway, one of these God Squad meetings, a young barrister called Nicky Gumbel came to speak. And he was 3 years older than me at the time. Still is, I suppose. And he was talking about some verses in 2 Timothy. And the verses are, in a large house, there are articles of wood and of clay, of silver and of gold. some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself, he will be made holy, useful to the master, and ready for any good work. And he said, they're all in the house. They're all useful. They're not chucked out. But some of these articles have a glow about them. And they correspond to people who've asked Jesus to come into their life. It just hit me really hard. And I thought of this guy, Joseph, and I thought of me. And I went up to Nicky at the end of the talk and I said, with tears in my eyes, I'm a wooden plate. And he said, oh, dear, do you want to do something about it? And I said, yes, I do. I really do. And we talked about whether it was legitimate to want God for selfish reasons. And we looked at Revelation 3:20 and John 3:16. I prayed with him and I said, Lord, please, would you forgive me for the things I've done wrong? Please, would you come into my life? I would love a friendship with you. And there was no clash of lightning or clap of thunder or anything, but there was a start of a friendship with God. And that was when I was 17. I'm coming up to 66 now. And the Lord has been faithful through all those years. He's never, ever let me down. He's never, ever cast me adrift. And I find that quite surprising sometimes, actually. But he hasn't. And I'm just so grateful for that transforming friendship.
Our guest today is Graham Roberts. And Graham, when we were talking about your teenage years, you were talking about ideas of what you might want to do with your life. And one of the things you mentioned was the Navy. Was that to come to fruition?
Yes, it was. So I applied and got a reserve place and I went to Dartmouth in 1977. And I joined the Navy actually as an engineer. So after a year of basic training, including fleet time in the West Indies, I went to Manadon in Plymouth, which was the Naval University. And unfortunately, at school, I had done modern maths and engineering really required traditional maths. And I really, really struggled. And I failed my exams really badly at the end of the first year. And there was a while where it was not clear whether I'd be able to stay in the Navy. But I'm very grateful for some senior people who said, yeah, we think there's something in this guy, so we'd like to keep him. And I transferred to the Seaman Branch. I did 6 months of courses in Portsmouth and then joined a little minesweeper, HMS Cuxton, running out of Rosyth. Quite funny, I couldn't reach the windscreen wiper switches there. So I had to turn around to the bosun's mate and said, look, I can't reach the windscreen wiper, so it's your job to keep the windscreen clean, all right? And there was a big laugh and on it went. Thankfully, we could see where we were going. That was HMS Cuxton, and then I joined HMS Galatea Frigate, and we went to the West Indies, and we went to the Indian Ocean for 5 months. But during that time, there were major difficulties. I had difficulties in making rapid tactical decisions under stress, and was actually placed by my captain on the thing called quarterly report, which is a mechanism for throwing unsatisfactory officers out of the Navy. It was traumatic. 3 months later, my confidence was even lower. And every time I went on watch of well over 5,000 hours of watchkeeping, my prayer was, Lord, please may no one be killed during my watch because of my incompetence. Had I given a green light to the helicopter and then turned the ship, that would have possibly wiped out 17 people on the flight deck. There were big things at stake. But two old ladies in Fleet in Hampshire took me on and said, we will pray for you every day. My captain had previously said, we think you're a great guy, but actually you need to be able to make these decisions. And I'm not sure it's something that can be taught. And I said, I can see that, but I'm giving you all I've got. Anyway, they prayed and quietly these abilities started to appear. And the next 3 months, my captain said, I'm quietly encouraged by your program. I came out of his cabin thinking, he's quietly encouraged. And then 3 months after that, he said, yep, I think we're there. I'm happy that you're able to make these decisions and I'm removing you from report.
Graham, can I jump in for a second there? Because I just find it so encouraging and so grateful that you're being honest about this. Because I think we live in a world where everyone's expected to get everything right first time and be confident, positive, and whatever. And yet, what a story where you felt, am I up to this stuff? And you really were under the cosh there. And just picking up there, you said there's a couple of ladies in Fleet who, in a sense, they were the agent of change that God used. It's quite extraordinary. So thank you for sharing that. I cut you off there. You're going to go on, I think, to the next ship that you went on to, weren't you?
Interestingly, I was expecting, my captain said, right, time for you to move on to another ship. And I was expecting, with my track record, a heavily supervised job looking after confidential books 13 decks down in an aircraft carrier. But my captain said, go and navigate a frigate, which required, in exact measure, the skills that had been missing. So that was terrifying. And shortly after joining the ship went through its operational workup phase at Portland. And I was under very high scrutiny. And thankfully, that job went well. And then after that, I became second in command of a fishery protection vessel. And my job, among other things, was to go and board fishing vessels and say things like, Senor, problemo, Falmouth, arreste. Sometimes, I mean, all kinds of fishing boats, all kinds of economic points on the scale. But then sadly, it was April the 17th, 1987, at 12:47, a moment that's etched in my memory. It was Good Friday, and we were due to go into Aberdeen for the weekend. But sadly, the navigator forgot to turn, and we ran aground. And there was a highly dramatic story there. We were stuck on the Girdle Stone off Girdle Ness in Aberdeen, and we holed two watertight compartments badly. And the drama was that if you lose one watertight compartment, you can probably recover, but you probably can't recover if you've holed two. Anyway, we got Grampian Fire Brigade out, and they brought a whole load of portable pumps, and we had one pump working in the engine room. But unfortunately, the water levels were still coming up, and I ordered the pumping to stop in that compartment. The engineer was highly opposed to that, but I ordered him to do that, then moved up a deck. In their panic, they moved this thing upside down, drained it of oil, and the thing seized. But the gas tight bulkhead for that, I just got some duct tape and then made that into a sort of temporary watertight bulkhead. And then, as the water levels continued to come up, that became a flood boundary. And actually, when we pulled off the rocks with two tugs, we had, I think, 4 inches of freeboard aft. So we were very near sinking. And in the investigation afterwards, they said that that decision to use duct tape actually probably saved the ship from sinking. It's a funny thing, looking back to those dear old ladies, Mae Byers and Anne Gittings, and to see the fruit of their prayers in a sort of practical sense with HMS Guernsey. I left the Navy shortly after that. A naval chaplain said to me some years before, actually during Galatea time, I believe God is calling you to the church. And I roared with laughter. He also laughed, and the smile went from his face. And he said, actually, I believe that's right. I believe that's what God is saying. So I prayed about it for the weekend. I went back to him and I said, look, there's nothing in me that says this is right. So I said to the Lord, this is going on the top shelf. If you want to knock it off and hit me on the head with it, that's up to you. And until you do, I'm going to do the best I can in the Navy. Amen. Well, 4 years later, during the recovery of HMS Guernsey, while it was being repaired in Aberdeen, there was this sense, a gradual sense of call, culminating being in Liverpool and looking over the Mersey and seeing the sun silhouetting a church. And I asked the Lord, are you calling me to the church? And I felt him say, yes. And I thought, ah, snag. So I took some leave, went camping for 4 days in the Western Isles during beautiful weather while Wimbledon was being rained off. And during that time, I was walking alone on mountain paths. And you know, this thing of putting stones on cairns as you sort of come up to a cairn. I was doing that. And I stooped down to pick up this stone and it was stuck. And I thought, do you know, I've chosen that one. I shall jolly well have it. So I picked up another stone, dug it round for a few minutes. It came loose. Thankfully, it wasn't the corner of a boulder. And I put it on this cairn. And about 10 minutes later, I felt the Lord say, Graham, There are many others that are more readily available and less troublesome, but I'm choosing you. And I thought, ah, oh, I'm absolutely sussed here. And so as a result of that, I applied to the Director of Naval Ordnance, resigned my commission and went to Theological College.
Our guest today is Graham Roberts, and we've heard about Graham's career in the Navy and also the fact that he then found himself, maybe somewhat against his will, being called to ordained ministry. We're going to come back to that in a short while. But Graham, all through what we've been talking about so far, there was a really deep struggle that you had to deal with. Can you tell us about it?
Yes. Before my puberty at boarding school, I was abused by a bigger boy. And that fell into really a lifestyle of same-sex attraction, where there was no attraction to the other sex. And I just found that extremely hard. I felt really bad about myself. I had a very low sense of self-worth, and there was quite a bit of self-hatred about me. And I had said that when I was 17, I became a Christian. And then that opened up just this huge fight really within me, because I felt the Bible was very clear every time it mentioned same-sex practice that it condemned it. And here was I, same-sex attracted, but not able to do anything about it. It seemed cruel, really. It's almost like saying it's not all right to have blue eyes or whatever. It was something that I couldn't change. And I just felt, once I'd come to the Lord, that any expression of same-sex attraction was wrong. But in my mind, there was a fantasy life that I tried to push back, but every so often, every month or so, I'd fall in my imagination. And after that, there would be shame, self-hatred. And after a few days, I'd crawl back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And it was a very, very painful time. It was a sort of 9-year cycle, really, of that. And it was even more confusing with this call to ordination. I'm thinking, Lord, you know that I'm damaged goods here. Then one day I felt the Lord say, go and show yourself to the priest. And I knew exactly what that meant. And I went to the vicar and his wife, who were just incredibly gracious. And they met me both with truth. They didn't hold back from what the scriptures were saying, but also deep acceptance and love. And I think that combination of love and truth is a powerful engine, and it made a huge difference in me. I was very much helped by a book by Leanne Payne called The Broken Image. And what she was explaining in this book was a thing called the cannibal compulsion. And if a person isn't in touch with their own masculinity, they will often seek it in another. A cannibal looks to eat their victims to gain their characteristics, their traits. And I suddenly realized that what I was dealing with in my case was not particularly a strong attraction to other men, but rather an emotional immaturity in me, which was looking out to other men as an avenue. And it's a powerful thing, and it's very convincing, but I think it's a phantom. It's a bit like a rainbow hitting a spot of ground, and you can see that spot of ground, but as you get closer, it disappears, it moves on. So what happened to me was this thing of being quietly affirmed as a man in prayer and by God, and becoming in touch with my own masculinity. One particular dramatic time, I'd invented this little scene. It was painful and exasperating. This little scene had Jesus and a queue of two people and then me. The first person had something wrong with their leg and Jesus touched them and they were healed. The second person had something wrong with their arm. He touched them and they were healed. And then there was me. And I just said, Lord, that's what I've invented. What do you want to do with that? And I felt him just look at me for a long time, eyeball to eyeball, and then he stepped forward and just hugged me. And I wept and wept and wept. The whole self-hatred thing, sometime beforehand, someone in a house group had said, oh, Graham, I believe there's a lot of grief in you. And I sort of battered it off. And she came back and said, yeah, I really believe there's a lot of grief in you. And I started weeping in this house group, left the house group, and I continued to weep for 3 days and three nights. Forget handkerchiefs, I'd run out of bedclothes. But at the end of that draining of self-hatred and grief, actually, the whole compulsive nature of this cycle of month in, month out, had stopped. And I think, interestingly, sometimes there are mechanisms in me that say, love me, I need to be loved. But when we know that we're loved, when we feel that we're loved, that engine is shut down. So, you know, it's been just an amazing thing that the Lord has slid sexuality in me. And I've seen him do it in others too. And there are many who think that actually this can't be dealt with. It can't change. But actually, I think we're all on a scale. And the Lord has very kindly moved me along that scale. And that really was tested when I got to know the wonderful person who's now my wife, Sadie. And she knew my story. And the Lord enabled things to be good and right between us. And we've had 3 children and they're all grown up now and they're just so wonderful. There were those who were saying, Graham, just accept yourself, just forget, don't try this transforming thing, forget it. But in their kindness, they actually would have robbed me of being married and they would have robbed me of having a family. You know, I'm so, so grateful for the kindness of the Lord. And I wanted to tell this story, not out of some sort of complacent smugness, but because I know the anguish and the pain that I went through, and I know that many go through, and I want to say there really is hope. There can be change. And I was really helped by this thing in 1 Corinthians 6, which started me on this journey. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that thing, that is what some of you were, set me on this journey. And I'm so grateful for the kindness and the love that God in his mercy has shown. You can see it's still near the surface. But I'm so grateful to him. And he has this extraordinary love, which goes deeper than all these things. And really does transform. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of his love for us. And he's wanting to exercise that. Yes, in the area that I've talked about, but I believe in any area. There's nothing too big for him. There's nothing too awful or powerful for him. He's God.
Our guest today is Graham Roberts, and we've heard from Graham about his career in the Navy. And that part of our conversation, we ended with the fact that you were called to ordained ministry, and eventually you were to pick up that call and become ordained. What happened next, Graham?
So after leaving the Vicar Factory, as I affectionately call it, in Bristol, I did a curacy in Plymouth for 4 years, and then was in a team ministry in Liscard for 2 years. And then I was appointed to St Andrew's Bennett Road in Bournemouth. We were there for 23 years. I was priest in charge to start with, and then vicar after that. And that was a lovely time. We worked with language students. We worked in suburban Bournemouth. Our family grew up there. Our daughter was born there. So we moved there with the 3-year-old and 2-year-old boys. And it was just a beautiful time to grow up and minister. But I suppose about 8 years in, there was a really difficult time because there was a lot of difficulty within the church. I think there were 2 divorces running in church and people were in a lot of pain. And also a couple lost their baby. And I remember being in the hospital and holding this little dead baby, praying with them. And there was just so much disappointment around. And I felt that it was getting more and more difficult to hear God for myself. And I was getting more and more desperate. I had taken some measures to address that. I was praying more, I was reading my Bible more, but I just wasn't hearing God. And so, really in desperation, I went to my bishop and I said, "Bishop, this is a great church. It needs to be well led, and I don't think I can do it anymore. Please, will you find someone else?" And he was sympathetic, but he said, "Yes, we'll put the wheels in motion." Shortly after that, I heard a talk by a guy called Stuart Lees, who runs Living Free and Jesus Ministry stuff. And I recognized in his talk a lot of things that had been happening in me. And I went to this conference and I came face to face with my unbelief. And what had happened was that I'd allowed all these disappointments to reduce my horizon of who God is and what he was capable of doing in me and in the church that I was leading. So being an evangelical, I thought, yeah, I know what to do with sin. When I see sin, repent of it. Lord, I'm so sorry for allowing these things to crowd in and for my picture of you to get changed and reduced. And I repent of my unbelief and I receive your forgiveness. And I command every spirit of unbelief off me in Jesus' name. And what happened was really beautiful. My intimacy with the Lord was instantly actually restored. And I could hear him. I was aware of his love. And it was just such a relief and a beautiful thing. A few weeks later, I fixed another appointment to see my bishop. And I said, "Look, Bishop, you're bound to meet a lot of people who are really crocked from various things. And I'd just like to tell you about this tool, this Jesus Ministry, that's made a huge difference to me." He was encouraged and he said, "Yeah, thank you. That's really helpful." And I stood to leave and he said, "Oh, and what about you and St. Andrews?" And I said, "Well, actually, I didn't come to talk to you about that." And he said, "I know, but I've asked and you're here. So what about it?" And I said, "Well, do you know, I'd really like to teach this stuff. I'd like to see it worked through." So that started this link with Jesus Ministry stuff. And it's been such a joy and such a profound thing to teach on the things that it encompass, namely who we are in Christ, our identity in him, that he has taken us from the realm of darkness to light, but the authority also that we have in Christ, that he's wanting us not only to look to him, but use the authority he's given us to recognize things in the spiritual realm, to see that it's not just a headache that comes, although sometimes it can be. There can be enemy things behind things that go on. And we should be recognizing those things and addressing those things. We're not passive agents. We have an active part to play. And then quite a bit on hearing God's voice and how that can be developed, how that can be developed in groups and in individuals. Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." But there are so many Christians who are dutiful, who are faithful, but actually whose current experience of God is remote. And it's been beautiful to see people learning how to hear God afresh for themselves. And when they do, you can see lights go on in people's eyes and be restored and reborn. And there also a very helpful grid has been how to process sin, what to deal with stuff. And those are the five R's: recognize what's going on, repent where there is sin. And I think repenting is just, it's so sort of pushed down. But actually, if you can call something sin and you can repent of it and be rid of it, you're not just, "Oh, I'm just an angry person." No, I'm a person and I've had a problem with anger. I repent of my anger and I give that to you, Lord. And seeing people hand things over, I've seen time and again the true nature of who God has created that person to be come forward. And that's been such a delight. I know nothing better than seeing God at work, seeing his handiwork before our very eyes. It's the most wonderful privilege to see.
Graham, I love to ask guests if they have a favourite Bible verse or passage. I think you've got two, am I right?
Yeah, I suppose the first one was when I proposed to Sadie, my wife. I proposed at the top of Smeaton's Tower in Plymouth, and just below the lamp room, there's this text which says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. And I think because of the journey and because of all that was at stake there, and because of really sensing the Lord was leading us into marriage, that has been a very, very central and important thing. And actually a good principle that actually, unless the Lord does things, frankly, let's not waste our time. It's Him. And secondly, we had at our wedding, Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's a psalm that tells of a beautiful love for God and then how He responds and how He acts and how He transforms things. It's meant a lot over the years.
Graham, the world outside is a challenging place at the moment. Is there anything particular that's on your heart?
I see so many people who are looking for meaning and looking for purpose, and so many people walking with a lot of pain in their lives. And it saddens me to see the amount of pain that people carry and the possibility of handing that pain to Jesus, to seeing Him break through and touch and change lives. So I think that's the thing that inspires me. And I long to see those that know the Lord to walk in the fullness of what knowing Him is all about. And we're all on a journey on that one. We're all exploring that. There's always more, but there's a joy in Him. There's a delight in Him, and there's a purpose and a meaning in Him that I think we all need to know more of.
Graham, I wonder, could we close our time? Would you pray? Well, the power of prayer, I think, has flowed through a lot of what we've been talking about. And I guess there's one thing better than talking about prayer, and that's to pray.
Lord, thank you so much for your amazing love for each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would have a right image of who you are, your love, your power, your grace and kindness, your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would excite particularly people who've lost sight of you, lost contact with you. Thank you, Lord, for that verse, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I pray, Lord, for that newness of connection with you and an opening of a walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that you give hope, that you bring life. And Lord, where there are those who have lost hope, who've been deeply damaged, who've been bashed, who've been disappointed, who've retreated into a lower order of living because of pain and hurt, Lord, I pray that you touch those things and cause them to be resolved in you. And Lord, lead us in you. Help us hear what you say and do what you ask us to do. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much to our guest today, Graham Roberts. And to find out more about the Living Free course that we've been chatting about, pop online to jesusministry.life. You've been listening to My Faith at Work with me, Simon Ward. This interview was first aired on Premier Christian Radio. For more conversations, go to www.simonwardlondon.com.